This is Hillside Church's Sermon of the Week. Thank you so much for listening. To find out more about our church, our ministries, and our outreaches, please visit hillsidechurch.us.
Well, good morning. I hope you are doing well on this Sunday. It's a Sunday first, but it is also Derby weekend. And yesterday, I came in third place in my Derby predictions with some friends. It's worse. It wasn't friends. It was family. So it's tough. It's tough losing to family. And I was checking back. It's been a few years since I've won. We have the honor system where we honor age and beauty ahead of other things, and so I was third. But hey, you're at Hillside, where guess what? Everybody's a winner. Oh, that sounded just so sacrilegious. I'm not sure. In all sincerity, on this Derby weekend, on this Sunday, I just want to say it's so good to see you here. Welcome. We're so glad that you're here. Thank you for worshiping along with us and celebrating Jesus. My name is Paul, the pastor here, along with my lovely wife, Kelly. We planted Hillside just a few years ago, and I'm excited. My wife was down in Florida visiting with our home church at Destiny Worship Center down in Destin, and I was able to book her the earliest flight possible. And so I think she was up around when I am on a Sunday morning at about 5 o'clock, but it was 4 o'clock her time. So don't you love that? I was able to bless her and honor her by booking her the earliest flight. Happy Mother's Day, babe. No, in all sincerity, it's good to have you here. This morning, I'm going to be preaching on a couple passages of Scripture. We'll find ourselves, but the message is the ascension of Jesus. I've got to just be honest with you. Don't you love that when pastors are honest and upfront? I love history. Now, I know we have some historians in the house. I don't maybe love it as much as you do, but I do love history. I love church history. I love thinking about Christianity. I love grappling with Christianity. And here's what I know. The movement of God on the earth through the church has had its ups and downs, but it is a vast, glorious kingdom. I'll tell you, there's nothing like the church. And one of the things I've always been intrigued by back from my college days is studying the early church and looking at some different aspects. Well, I want to bring you up to speed, something I'm sure you're very aware of, but the church would begin to form around what we call holy days, okay? Maybe you've heard of some of these. Maybe you've heard of the term holiday, all right? That's for free. Holiday is actually broken down into holy days. It's where we get from it. And really, culture, if you will, would stop and pause and think, pray, read passages, gather together with these days in mind. And you know some of them. It's your favorite day. You don't even know it. Christmas is actually a holy day. All right. You husbands are like, it is anything but holy. But no. Around church, all right, and around the Christian calendar, trust me, Christmas is a holy day. That's where we started, and we celebrated the coming of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We celebrated his birth. Well, another big one is Good Friday. Good Friday, Easter, and then the church also celebrates Pentecost, which is in 2 Sundays from this Sunday. But I want to jump the gun, okay? I get to do that as a pastor. I wanted to jump the gun on this fourth one. It's called Ascension Day. Now, here in the United States, unless you're part of a few mainline denominations, here at Hillside, we're non-denominational, but we have several people from all sorts of backgrounds. But here's what's remarkable. Millions, literally, that's no exaggeration, across the globe will stop this Thursday, and they will prayerfully consider something that I had really not previously considered, and it is the ascension of Jesus Christ. And for the Gospel of Mark, all right, which we see in the New Testament, as well as the Gospel of Luke, Both Gospels, we'll look at their passages here in a moment. They actually talk about the ascension of Jesus. In fact, their Gospels end with the ascension of Jesus. So I'm of the heart that if it's important and it made it into Scripture, how many of you would say, we should think about it from time to time? And this Thursday is Ascension Day, all right? And all across, really, many parts of the world, they get a public holiday. Here in the United States, let's be honest, Ascension Day, what? Like, what is that? But in many places, they actually pause, they take time to reflect. Many churches gather this Thursday. We are not, but many churches do. And to celebrate that Jesus lived, he died, he resurrected, and he ascended, which is Ascension Day. And then, right, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came, as we see in the book of Acts. And today I want to pause, I want to take moments to think about this kind of perspective, this angle. And here's how I want to ask. I actually have a question to ask you. Here's how I want us to think about this as I get going this morning. It's such a funny question. Where is Jesus? You don't have to answer, just think with me, all right? Where is Jesus? All right, where is Jesus? We have many thoughts on this. I'm not going to take time to unpack all of them. I want to give you three possible perspectives. All of these have millions of followers. Millions of followers. So this first thought is Jesus stuck in the grave? No. For many of us, no. But here's where I really want to ask you. If we were to look at the fruit of your life, okay, if we were to look at your thinking, at your priorities, is Jesus still in the grave? For many, Jesus is still in the grave. There are many scholars, there are many skeptics, and in fact, there's many in culture today who would think, man, Jesus is a good man. I don't know about the circles of life you've been in, but I've actually encountered people who are like, we love Jesus. I remember this one teaching that Jesus gave, and that time he fed 5,000 people, that's pretty incredible. You know, he's such a great, I've heard this, a good man. You ever, you know, people will say, hey, he's a good man. Almost collectively. I mean, Time magazine at the turn of the millennia had Jesus on the front cover, said, look, he kind of gets to be man of the millennium. I mean, that's the way, the person of the millennia. And kudos to it. But for many, he's still in the grave. He's just a good man, just a good idea or a good philosophy. I've bumped into people that like Jesus, they don't follow Jesus. They love, even at times, hearing about Jesus, maybe around certain times of the year. But for them, whether knowingly or unknowingly, Jesus is still in the grave. In fact, I was astounded when I first found this. There are actually scholars, there are actually professors, there are actually teachers of Christianity in some colleges. And guess what? For them, Jesus is just a historical figure. He had a major impact, but he's nothing more. So the grave's one place. There's won't spend much time on the second one, but early in the days of Christianity, there were some groups that would arise that just had some bad ideas. Bad ideas. And let me just tell you this. Bad ideas about Jesus create bad living for Jesus. And so the second place is, hey, is Jesus trapped in time and space? Like, his body is in the grave, but his spirit walked around. And so when we read about the resurrected Christ, really it's just his spirit, man. Believe it or not, Gnosticism, which is known as a heresy, this came about. And it sounds silly, like, no, nobody's going to believe that. But many people found themselves believing, like, yeah, Jesus was like one of the Avengers. You know, he was human, but then, you know, he got bit by a spider, but not quite, you know? And so he had these superpowers, you know? That actually, believe it or not, that's not Jesus. That is Gnosticism. It's this Jesus died and we don't really know what happened, but his spirit came alive. Or there's a third, and where I'm going to be preaching from is Jesus ascended. Jesus ascended. For Christian theology, for followers of Jesus, they recognize that Jesus, he came, he was born as we celebrate in Christmas, all right? And he died Good Friday. He rose again, resurrection or Easter Sunday. And then what? He ascended. And it's only a mere 10 days later that the Holy Spirit came. So it's remarkable for us to pause and to think, if you will, and just reflect on the ascension of Jesus. Just a little bit of transparency. First time preaching on this ever. Second service, I lied. I did it first service. This is my second time preaching it ever. All right? This is the second time. But it's something I've been thinking about. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit just this week had me thinking about this. And can I tell you? Where we see Jesus, where we know Jesus, where we have, if you will, placed Jesus in our personal lives has direct implications for how we live, how we treat others. Come on, all of us, not second service, first service mainly, but all of us love excuses. You ever come up with spiritual excuses for behavior? Or am I the only one? Maybe I'm the only one. We have these loopholes, these excuses, these kind of things we like to procrastinate on. Like, yeah, I know the fruit of the Spirit, but there's also the fruit of my personality, you know? And so it's a turmoil. And, you know, here's what's remarkable. Here, a spoiler alert. To follow Jesus as the ascended Christ, as the living God, the King of all kings, Lord of all lords, it has direct implications for how we treat others on a day-to-day basis, for how we treat ourselves, for how we even view ourselves, is to know Jesus in the ascended, or as the ascended Christ, as the ascended Jesus. So I want to bring you up to speed, because I know for some of you, you may have never heard this message before. You probably never celebrated the ascension as a holy day. You probably were like me. Maybe some of you were like me, like, I didn't even know. Like, I didn't even know that. I love Christmas. I enjoy Good Friday. It was good for me, bad for him. We get that. I love Easter. Easter's fun. And then you know, for many, I love Pentecost. Man, the Holy Spirit came. But for the early church and much of Christianity across the globe, they also celebrate the ascension of Christ. And here is what I believe why. Because it gives and it instructs us and it reveals to us the rightful place of Jesus Christ. He's not in the grave. He's not somehow trapped. But he is truly, he's not on the cross either, by the way. But he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And so I want to bring us up to speed with a couple of passages out of the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 19 through 20, it says this. It says, after the Lord had spoken to them being his disciples, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. In verse 20, it says, then the disciples went out, preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. In Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, three verses, 50 through 53, it says, when he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Could we bring up the picture? This past winter, I went to Israel. And there is the Mount of Ascension. And I took a picture of it. You got a couple churches right here. Right underneath here is actually the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember where Jesus was arrested? Well, right over here, you can't see it, is a town called Bethany. So here's what happened. The last week of Jesus' life, he was stationed, he came from Galilee, and he was stationed in a town called Bethany. Bethany is easily walking distance to Jerusalem, not far at all. So he would wake up, you know, have his prayers, come down to the Mount of Olives, have his time of prayer, and come into Jerusalem. Remember, he went into the temple, threw things over, he did other great things as well. But here, think of this, on the night, his Last Supper, He was in Jerusalem. Judas took off early. You remember that? We remember Judas. Nobody wants to be Judas, right? We all know Judas. Judas took off early, and guess what? Judas knew what Jesus had done all week. Well, what had he done all week? He had gone from Bethany, come down at a time of ministry and such, and would walk up to Bethany's. And he would always pause and pray in the Mount of Olives, his favorite place. Gospels say that's his favorite place, one of his favorite places to pray. So the Last Supper is about here, and he's walking back up, and guess what? Gets arrested. And then we know how the story goes. But this, for me, impacted me greatly. You know, as I thought about it and as I prepared to go to Jerusalem, how many of you know, beforehand, I wasn't thinking of the Mount of Ascension. Like, what is that? I'd never even thought of that. Never even studied it. Never given really prayerful consideration. I was all about, man, let's go to Galilee. Whew, that's the water you walked on. Let's try that. You know, let's eat at some of the places where, you know, and that was all remarkable. But I'll never forget standing in Jerusalem, and our tour guide was like, yeah, over there, you'll see down there, that's the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll be there on this day. And he'd get going. And then he said, over here is, you know, is comes up the Mount of Olives. And this area, this is the Mount of Ascension. This is where Jesus was. Well, he's taken up. And I thought, wow. I mean, you know, I snapped a picture. Believe it or not, I stole everybody else's pictures. I didn't take that many. But I had to get a picture of this. I don't know why. But it just marked me, just the reality that Jesus standing there being gathered, and he was lifted into the very presence of God. It's remarkable. There's a couple passages out of the book of Acts that I want to read, and then I'll get to some of the implications for our living. In Acts chapter 1 and 9 through 11, it says, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Then in Acts chapter 7, we see here Stephen, who is the first person to die, who's the first Christian martyr, and die for his faith. In Acts chapter 7, we see this vision that he had. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. I would propose to you, much like Stephen's statement in the book of Acts, where we see Jesus, not physically, understanding this supernaturally, where we see Jesus directly impacts how we follow Jesus, how we live with Jesus. For the early church, they understood that Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of the things you must remember about the early church is where they lived was not Christian territory. Where they lived was under Roman rule, the Empire of Rome. And let me get very, very practical with you. You may have never thought of this, may have never known this before, but this had direct implications for their living. You can read it online, I suppose. You could read a few books and understand it as well. But historical accounts, okay? The early church would gather, and this Christian movement would take place in all sorts of places in Europe, in Asia, Turkey now, modern-day Turkey, are these places where the church would gather. Here's what's remarkable. When they would wake up, right, you know you couldn't drive through McDonald's or Dairy Queen or Burger King. You couldn't, you know, You really couldn't even create your own breakfast that much. You had to go into the marketplace. Well, here's what's remarkable. As you walked into the marketplace, to your left or to your right, there would be what is known as an altar. And everybody would walk into the marketplace. They would give allegiance to who? Caesar. Because for Caesar, in his empire, he had a term, and he went by Son of God. Not only that, he actually liked the term Lord of Lords. And even more so, he liked this term, King of Kings. And so the early church would gather, and you can imagine they're gathering, they're walking into the marketplace. For goodness sake, all they want is breakfast. And so they're walking in, and they see this altar here. And what they would do, they'd begin to avoid it and walk on by. You can read in 1st and 2nd Peter written to churches outside of Jerusalem and outside of Rome to these early churches. They would encounter persecution. Well, why were they persecuted? Because to be a follower of Christ played out in their daily living. Like, everywhere you went, there were altars, altars, altars. The Roman Empire was a very spiritual empire. But who you worshipped was Caesar. Or you worshipped some Greek gods. And you remember, if you've ever read Romans and some of these different books of the Bible, what's Paul? He keeps harping on what they're eating. Like, what's the big deal? Like, there is a big deal. Because what would happen is they would sacrifice food where? To these gods. And so if you're in the early church, guess what? Everybody's seeing the altars. Well, all of a sudden you're showing up and you're bypassing the altar and you're just moving on. Nobody did that. Like, you don't bypass the altar. But the early church would. Why would they bypass these altars in the Roman Empire? Why wouldn't they begin to make sacrifices at the temple? Why would they no longer be giving themselves to prostitution and to all the practices and to the witchcraft and all these things? Why? Because Jesus wasn't in the grave. Jesus was the true Lord of Lords. And he was the true King of all kings. He was now seated at the right hand the Heavenly Father. And that had dramatic implications. You see, if you're anything like me, well, of course Jesus is seated there. But here's what's so interesting. Here's what I find from my own life. It may not be the Roman Empire, but the nature of the human heart is still the same way, isn't it? That while we may not look to Caesar and to what the Roman Empire can supply on our behalf, can I tell you something? There are still principalities and power at play in our current world. The powers of darkness have been broken by our Savior Jesus Christ. But many times, I've often even found in my own life, in my own living, in my own life, if I'm not careful, I could take Jesus from his ascended state, begin to shift him just enough, and elevate Mammon. Any Mammon fans here? Sounds like a rock band, doesn't it? Probably is a rock band. Don't Google it. I got a little sidetracked. Can we edit that? But here's the deal. Mammon is the spirit that comes on money, right? It's the spirit that comes on resources. Mammon or money is neutral, right? We bring a spirit to it. Mammon is the god of the age. If I could get more money, things will get better. If I could get more relationship success, things would be better. If I could angle or position myself, and all the while, what we don't realize is we've taken Jesus, shifted him, and what we've done is we've elevated our own pursuits, our own desires, our own passions. And what we do to keep that God in its place is, what do? We make excuses as why it's justified. I guess y'all don't do that. First service, man, they did. No, I'm just teasing. Poor first service, they feel like they've got. But I mean this genuinely. We have to, listen, you cannot rationalize it away. It's why church history is so important. You have to understand, there were moms going to the marketplace. They would not give their actions, their lives, their livelihood to the God of Caesar. There were dads that would be arrested. There were children that would be arrested, and they would be taken to the Colosseum. They would be taken to different amphitheaters. It sounds crazy, but it happened. They'd be persecuted. Why? All because they pledged their allegiance to the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But history has a way of unfolding before our very eyes. And who are we worshiping today? Jesus. Like, I would have left if they started singing about Nero, right? Caesar Augustus. Why? Because they were false gods. Their empire had a limited time. But when you come and you encounter the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, who has no beginning and no end, you step into an understanding that will not be held by the principalities and the powers of this world. And when you and when I become and we approach God and we understand that he is now in his rightful place, listen, I come up under his leadership and authority. And that changes everything. Because Caesar can't do what God can do. Caesar may think he's supernatural, but he ain't healing nobody's body. Caesar may think he can provide good jobs, but I know Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And there's this clash of kingdoms. And as we think on this Ascension Day is not just like, oh, it's some fluffy holy day. No, like it's intense. Like it cuts to the core of our being. And y'all just getting it now. I've had to deal with it all week. You know, as the Holy Spirit's been like speaking to me. And he's like, what about this area? No, it's good, Jesus. You don't need to be a... You stay in your grave with this area. Just kidding. I'm a pastor. I'm perfect. But please don't strike me. No, I'm teasing. I'm just teasing. But I do mean this sincerely. I do mean this sincerely. When we know Jesus as the ascended one, it implicates our daily living. Two passages of scripture and five supernaturally fast points. If you have your Bibles, it'll be in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, else you can follow along on the screen, sorry. Ephesians 1, in verse 21, Paul is describing he writes it as the supremacy of Christ. Well, that's in Colossians, but he talks about the place and the stature, who Jesus was and what he was doing. And now, where is he? And in verse 21, I want you to think of this. Paul writes, he said, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given. That's a highly charged spiritual and political statement. Not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. First off, Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the true king. When we come up under the rule of Jesus, his kingdom, if this helps, his empire, his government, our yoke is easy. Our burden is light. Anxiety has to bow. Fear has to kneel. Our past, forgiven. Our mistakes, forgiven. Our mishandling, forgiven. He's the only ruler, he's the only one whose kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Every other kingdom, you can strive to be promoted. Kingdom of God, you receive. This is Jesus' leadership. The kingdom of Jesus has implications for our living. The anxious thought about our teenager, about our child, about our loved one, the anxious report, the anxious news, the fear-driven cycle of the principalities and powers of this world. Yeah, we can be aware, we can be alerted. But they are now hidden in Christ. They come up under this reality that Jesus is the true king. of all kings. The second implication is that Jesus is victorious. Ephesians 1:22, and God placed all things under his feet. We see this in Jesus. Do you remember shortly before he'd be crucified? And Pilate and him, there's this incredible dialogue, isn't there? And he goes, you're a king, aren't you? And there's this dialogue, and Pilate leaves saying, well, what is truth? And Jesus begins telling him, no, my kingdom's not of this world. That changes things, doesn't it? We serve a Jesus whose kingdom is not of this world. And so here's what's wild. We may see one reality and it looks true, but we are aligned to a greater reality. Jesus is victorious. And we can appropriate, listen, we can appropriate the victory of Jesus into our circumstances, into our lives, into our the whispers of Satan that accuses us, that brings us down, that discourages us. It says, man, you could never get your act together. What are you doing in church? All these things, right? That just play with our minds. No. When we know where Jesus is, it takes care of the rest. And so we can say, we can appropriate. Well, hang on. I have authority over you in Jesus' name. You can't do that. You can't say that. You can't think that. You can't manipulate that on me. Why? Because Jesus is King of all kings. Jesus is victorious. It means, just practically speaking, it means my kids are asleep. I walk in their room. I double check they're asleep because it could get weird. And then I walk over and I just place my hand nearby and I say, I thank you, God. I thank you, God. I thank you, God, that anything that was said to my daughter today will not discourage her. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will heal her. That you'll bring life to her. That you'll bring hope to her. That you'll bring goodness towards her. Why? Because Jesus is on his throne. Jesus is victorious. Jesus has given us the keys and the tools for the kingdom of God. And guess what? It now changes. I can change atmospheres. That's not arrogance. Please don't misread that. But it's now I'm up under the movement of God. Because he's ascended. He's not stuck in the grave. He's not trapped in some pseudo-spiritual realm. No, Jesus, in bodily form, ascended and is seated at the right hand of God. Strange? Yeah. But it changes everything. It has dramatic implications for my life. And why else? If I've pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ, this King of kings and Lord of lords, I get the benefits of his kingdom. So anytime a counter-kingdom comes in, it's like, whoa, counterfeit. Oh, I know. Mammon, you looking good. I've seen you work. Can't do it. Right? Fear. You looking good. You know I like to speculate. Yeah. No. Right? Anxiety. Y'all are like, why is he talking to his hand? Okay, this is an example. This is an example, right? A good friend comes and they share something to you, and you don't know why. You're just like, no. Man, here's what I, let's not gossip. No, we don't want to gossip. No. Jesus is King of kings. He's victorious. Let's speak words of life. Speak words of life over your mother-in-law, father-in-law. Spouse, right? Speak words of life, words of hope. I'm telling you, it has implications. And we'll close with these two thoughts out of Colossians. Well, number three, Jesus is the head of the church. Ephesians 1:22, God, our Father, appointed him to be head over everything for the church. I've got to be honest with you. Number three, I felt like was a message for another time. So we'll skip to the last two, okay? Okay. Number four, out of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. Verse 17 out of Colossians. If you have a passage, go ahead and highlight 15 all the way down to 23 and read it this week. It's incredible. Paul would write, and in verse 17, he says, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Think on that. Jesus is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Paul, who's part of the Pharisees, something you may not realize because you don't read it until you read it in the accounts of the time. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were the aristocracy of the day and age. Paul was not simply just a wise man, though he was that, but he had power in his position, serving as a Pharisee, serving as a teacher, persecuting the early church. There was power in his position, yet he encountered Jesus Christ. What's remarkable about Paul is Paul had to shift his pride to humility, and through that, he inherited the kingdom of God. What did he do? He came up under Jesus Christ, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So in that process, we see Paul's writing, and in Colossians chapter 1, as I was studying this week and praying and thinking, these were the two practical, if that makes sense, thoughts this morning. Know that Jesus is before all things. Number 5, and in Jesus, all things hold together. We choose to live under the authority of Jesus. We choose to live with Christ in his rightful place. Our theology influences our living. The ascended Jesus reveals his kingdom, and we live in his kingdom. And I'll never forget, this is, goodness, second year of studying for ministry, so keep that in mind. I had a crisis of faith. You ever had a crisis of faith? I wish them upon nobody. Ever. I'll never forget. It was after my freshman year, and I transferred to a college in Tennessee. First semester, I was just learning a lot of things that were good. I was growing in some things, but I really, in some instances, I felt like the bottom dropped out of my faith. And it was a crisis. I mean, it was like indigestion all the time. Keep in mind, I'm studying for ministry. So I was like studying because what I wanted to serve the church. I wanted to love people and love God and share his good news. And things were falling apart for me. I just was learning almost so much that I didn't really have time to process everything. I now see that God's hand was in it and he uses all things. But in the moment, it was a very, very difficult season. I remember it was fall, man. It's like Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving's the best, isn't it? It was like the worst Thanksgiving ever. I mean, it was fine with family and friends, but in the back of my mind, for the first time in a long time, I was filled with doubt, beyond belief, no pun intended. And I was just struggling. I remember there were nights, and I'd lay my head on the pillow, and I was like, oh, gosh, I got to start this over in the morning and just... It was like day after day after day after day. I'll never forget coming back from Thanksgiving, back in my dorm room, again, all this doubt, all this wrestling. I put my head on the pillow. The Holy Spirit, he was there, but he came to me and he gave me this vision. And it was my heart, if you will, my soul, my heart. And he was holding it in his hands. And God, here's what God, doesn't God know what to whisper to us when we need it? He looked at me and he just said, Don't worry about it. All these questions, all these things you got going on, don't worry about it. I'm holding you, and I will hold this all together. I get to tell you, in that moment, it just let me, this is how God works. He's drawing us deeper and into a growing faith with him. And can I tell you, in that moment, all my questions, guess what? They're still there. But I encountered God in a greater dimension. And his peace put the pause on all anxiety, all fear. And what was happening in that moment was just what I've been speaking about. That listen, all of our doubt, it comes up under the knowledge that Jesus is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. All of our fears, they come up under. Why does Jesus get to be King of kings and Lord of lords? I would say this, because he has ascended No other has done that, amen? But the living Christ, he's here, and he gives us a hope that passes all understanding. And I want to encourage you, whatever journey of faith you are in, can I encourage you? Any area of your life, any arena of your life that you think, man, it's better under my care. It's better in my control. I can tell you, in all my years of ministering to people, hearing their stories, and hearing my own, no, ma'am, no, sir, it's not better under your control. It's better under the care of the Good Shepherd, the one who, when we come into his kingdom, David said, centuries before Jesus ever showed up, what did he say? He said, you're my shepherd. Therefore, I lack nothing. And guess what? You are the one who restores my soul. You're the one, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because Jesus is where he's supposed to be, I will fear no evil. You can know that. And you can know that person, Jesus Christ. How? How do you know? Surrendering, giving your life to him. Amen? We'll pray for us together, and then we'll participate by taking communion. I want to encourage you, just right where you are, right with what you're walking through, with every eye closed, if you have something in your life, it may be your very life, so let's get that out of the way. If it's your life, everything that it encompasses, if you've not surrendered your journey to Jesus and your life to Jesus, you can do that. But as well, for those that may be carrying something that you know God's calling for you to bring up under his leadership, I want to encourage you, do that as I pray for you as well. For those who need to give your life to Jesus, to surrender everything and to pledge allegiance to the kingdom of the living God, I want to invite you into this Jesus journey that will change everything. All the guilt you've been carrying, it goes. All the fear you've been carrying, it has to flee. All the sin cycles you've been living, the peace of God will have its way in your life. How? By prayer and trusting through faith. I want to encourage you, if that's you, pray this with me. Dear God, I need you now. I choose you. I thank you for the gift of Jesus, the Savior of the world. God, I give you my past, I give you my present, and I trust you with my future. Forgive me of all my sins. Transform me, make me new, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me to do the good works you've called for me to do. I surrender my life and my way of living to you. In Jesus' name. For anyone else in here that you would say, man, there is an area, maybe it's finances, maybe it's circumstantial, there's a relational thing going on, maybe there's something in the news got you down, got you fearful, maybe something in your workplace, whatever that may look like, listen, you have been called. You don't get to pick and choose what goes to Jesus. It all goes to Jesus. What do you need to surrender this morning? Let's get it up under his leadership, and let's see what miracle he can do this week. Thank you, God. We come up under your leadership, Lord. I bless every person here. I bless every family here. I cast aside any anxious thought, any fearful thought, and I let the seed of love take root in every heart, that God, you will lead us. You are a good shepherd. You are the true King of Kings, and you are the true Lord of Lords. We invite you to have your miracle working way in our lives and through us this week. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Can we celebrate Jesus this morning? Just honor him.
Our community at Hillside Church aims to reach people and build lives with the life-changing message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, please visit our website, hillsidechurch.us. God bless.